We've been here to this church several times, and how many of you, this is the first time that you've ever been part of a service with Voice of the Martyrs with us? Anybody? Just, oh gosh, there's... Okay, this is going to be an interesting day. we're doing a combination, this particular service, into two ministries, really. Because of the fact, I'll share with you on the next slide why we're doing it that way. Do I need to step back some, or is that... Okay. Anyway, we're going to be looking at an interesting topic today, and it's going to be coming up on the screen up here. It's called Preparing for Persecution. And then there's a question, why? Why do we prepare for persecution? Several years ago, a little girl named Rachel Scott woke up in the morning, put on her makeup, fixed her hair, put her backpack on, went to school. She had no idea that that very day she was going to stand before Jesus. And her life was taken at the hands of two demon-possessed children. Just last week, I was up in Pennsylvania, and I met with a group of Amish Mennonite people that were still wondering and mourning the loss of those little Amish children in that school. That they got up one morning and fixed their children's hair and sent them off to the schoolroom, not understanding that that day that those children were going to stand before Jesus. Their life was taken by another demon-possessed individual. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that God was taken by surprise by those two events? Do you think He was sitting up in heaven going, "Oh, gosh, I missed that one. I can't believe Satan got me there. He got me there." Do you think He really was there up there doing that? Or do you really believe that He is the God that is the Alpha and the Omega and knows everything in between? Amen. That's why we're going to be looking at this particular issue today. Because there is something for each one of us that we have to understand about Christian persecution and how we prepare not only ourselves, but this next generation that's coming behind us. Because they will stand as you stand and as I stand. And it's important that we understand about that. So that's why we're going to be looking at this in this way today. The way it's combination is the fact that I'm actually an associate mission representative with Voice of the Martyrs. I've stepped down from the full-time position to be able to expand it a little bit further into the area where I know God has called me to do. And that is really focusing on the church here in America, preparing us for the times that are just ahead, just over the horizon, preparing us to stand in this persecution. Voice of the Martyrs is our servants to the persecuted church right now. That's where their main focus is. So we didn't want to cross over into taking their time in doing what we need to share about persecution here in America. So that's why I've chosen to take the other side of it. And Darcy is actually the full-time representative for Voice of the Martyrs. So you're going to be getting both today. But the emphasis is going to be on preparing us here in America. And it's important that we do that. But I don't want you to go away from here not taking full advantage of why this ministry exists. They do exist to serve the persecuted church. But there's a specific reason that they're doing that. One is it's biblical, that was just read this morning, that we are to remember those in chains as though we're chained with them and we're to take care of them. That's biblical. But there's another part in Scripture where it talks about as we supply the needs of these people so they can just keep walking the walk that they're walking in, they turn into some very valuable people for us. Steve, Brother Steve, is probably one of the most intelligent, biblically men that I know. I respect him highly for his intelligence as to do with this book. But he will tell you, he cannot teach you some of the things he doesn't know or he doesn't ever experience. These brothers and sisters are become our teachers in walking in persecution. I can't give you some of those things. I haven't walked in enough persecution yet to be able to do that. Now, I'm probably going to, if I keep continuing as vocal as I am about what's going on here in America with this apostate church that's out there, very soon I imagine I'm going to be suffering some things. But nothing like these brothers and sisters are doing. So that's why we've passed out these magazines to you, newsletters. For those of you who already get this, this is a wonderful thing. You need to continue to get it. For those of you who are new here, inside is a card. It's either green or white, depending upon which magazine you got. Today, sometime during the service, I'm going to show you at the end of this, I want you to fill out this card and I want you to get this in your home. Because this is one of the only ways where you're going to be able to hear the teachers that can teach you these things. You must read it here. They can't come over here. They can't put up in the pulpit, most of them, and tell you what's going on in their lives and tell you how to stand for Jesus Christ. But you can read about it in here. That's one of the reasons that I still very much pro Voice of the Martyrs in this way. So please take advantage of this today. If you don't have one, I passed out a whole bunch in the pew. If you didn't get one that's in there, raise your hand and Darcy will bring you one right now. I've got two of them here that you can have. Also on the same card is the thing for the children. It's called Kids of Courage. This is something else if you want to really, really help your children understand what's taking place in this world. Again, these are the little experts. These are children that are walking in persecution around the world right now. They can teach your children some of the things that they're walking in. So take advantage of the free resources that we have. Anybody did not get one of these? Great. Then there's extras up here. Wonderful. All right, let's move on. This is in one of the little books over here, the forward that you've got on your bookshelf that Steve has got several up there. We've got several of them on the table also. This is the forward out of this book. This is why I pushed this issue to this degree. This is written by Richard Wurmbrandt, the founder of this ministry, the Voice of the Martyrs. He said, if what some Christian leaders are saying is true today, sooner or later the church must face two alternatives, a socio-political compromise with anti-Christian forces, i.e. Rick Warren, okay, or incur wrath of a controlled political religious hierarchy. In that case, Wurmbrandt is right. We must prepare now. Not wait till the day that all of a sudden you step into persecution and go, gosh, I guess I better learn how to stand. You prepare ahead of time how to stand in something that you know is coming. This isn't a pretend thing. Well, maybe it's going to come. It's coming. In fact, it's already here. There's several books on the table over there that document persecution of the church in America right now. One of them is a big black one there. It's called Persecution by David Limbaugh. It's that thick. If you want to read a book that'll put you to sleep, this is just case after case after case of persecution here in America. The reason I say it puts you to sleep because he writes like a lawyer. And it's very hard to read. But anyway. It's a good study book, okay? If you want to study something. Since these two alternatives have already been posed in many parts of the world, there's no reason to believe the area where we live will continue to escape the realities. Let us then, as Christians, prepare ourselves now and be sure that our children have a clear example before them if their turn comes. I'm going to add, instead of if, I'm going to put in when. Amen. Their turn comes. Not if anymore. It's when. Amen. It's coming. They need a clear example before them. Not a cloudy example. Not a wishy-washy example. In fact, if any of you are walking the fence in this room this morning as far as your salvation goes, you are going to get nothing out of this message. You need to either be on fire for Jesus Christ or go fishing. Amen. Don't sit here in the pew and pretend to be a Christian. It's not going to help you anywhere. It ain't going to help you out there in the world, and it sure ain't going to help you up there in front of Jesus. There are going to be lots of people standing at the great white throne judgment that pretended their whole stinking life. And he's going to simply say, I never knew you. I never knew you. You played a good game, but I never knew you. Okay? So this is serious stuff. I want us to look at, well, this is Richard Wurmbrand, and he is the founder of the ministry, and I'm going to show you how important it is as far as an example goes as to who prepared Richard Wurmbrand for the things that he went through. In that book, Tortured for Christ, which is a book I recommend everybody read at least once before you die. If you've never read this book, just get it and read it. It will definitely zero in on who you are in Jesus Christ. But he was prepared to walk through the things. He was in prison for 14 years. Incredible tortures that man went through. He was prepared ahead of time for that. He didn't just one day step into it. The way that he was prepared was through the prayer and the study of God's Word in a way that God prepared him for this. He didn't sit under any teachers that had to do with specifics and persecution, but God walked him into it so that he expected persecution to come from his salvation. It's all in there in the Word. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, disciples, what are they going to do to you? Are they going to just shower you with blessings? No, they're going to persecute you. When Paul was teaching his son in the faith, Timothy, he told him, Timothy, all those who choose to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe. You will be persecuted if you make the choice to follow the God that's from this book. But you notice I said choice. You don't have to do it. You can be a compromising Christian and talk a good Jesus and walk a good world. And the world will embrace you. In fact, the world will promote you. They'll invite you back into their country to preach another message. If you compromise the truth of the Word of God, that's what this is all about. He would not compromise. When he was given the opportunity to do so, in front of the whole country of Romania over the radio, he stood up and he said, no, we cannot join hands with these communists and say that Christianity and communism can work side by side. It does not work. Amen, brother. Will not work. Jesus is exclusive. Amen. Isn't he?
Amen.
Well, gosh, that's intolerant, brother.
Amen.
Amen.
Right on.
You better get this into you right now. I don't care if you're 3 days old in Jesus Christ, you serve a very intolerant Savior. This world does not like intolerance. This world likes tolerance. We must tolerate everything. No, we must not tolerate everything. This whole sodomite agenda that's going on out there today, we do not tolerate that.
Amen.
We love people that are caught up in the midst of it We rescue them out of them by telling them the truth about Jesus Christ, of what He's going to judge with their lifestyle. But we do not accept their lifestyle and put it alongside Jesus Christ. It won't work. That's what this is all about. That's part of the preparation for this. This is what he wrote just before he left Romania, after he had gotten out of prison. He said, I remember my last Sunday school class before I left Romania. I took a group of 10 to 15 boys and girls on a Sunday morning, not to church, but to the zoo. Oh my goodness. That right there could condemn him in most churches. They would call him some kind of heretic. Okay? Before the cage of the lions, he said, your forefathers in the face were thrown before such wild beasts for their faith. Know that you also will have to suffer. What a thing to tell children.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Mom, come here, and I thank you for that. What a thing to tell children. You guys are going to have to suffer. You will not be thrown before the lions, but you will suffer at the hands of men who would be much worse than lions. Decide here and now if you wish to pledge allegiance to Christ. They had tears in their eyes when they said yes.
Amen.
You know what? This is what it's all about. When we share Jesus Christ with somebody, they should have tears in their eyes in a sense of the fear of God that our brother was talking about a little while ago. When they say yes. If we don't give them a clear picture of what this is, just as he did, then as people come into their Christianity, they're going to be lopsided. They're not going to have what it takes to stand when the world slaps you.
Amen.
When the devil comes in with his multitude of temptations, if you're not fully understanding that when you say yes to Jesus Christ, he's going to come after you. Chances are you won't stand. You'll fall away. That's what this is all about. It really is whether or not you're going to stand in Jesus Christ or you're just going to fall away. And that's why it's so important that we understand some of the things about persecution. Now, I want to show you some pictures of brothers and sisters that are being persecuted today in China. These are actual pictures. Some of you have seen them before. For some of these, they may be brand new to you. These are brothers and sisters that are verified. We've got them validated that they are actual, true, underground church believers in China being tortured by real policemen. These were not made-up pictures. This is not a Hollywood thing. These are actual pictures that were taken out of China and brought to light for the whole world to see what China is doing when they say they're not doing it. These are brothers and sisters that are being tortured in these ways. And you look at that and you go, that's not that bad. You can see that he's already been beaten several times because he's tried to knock himself off of there because he knows if he stays in that position too long with the chains across his ankles, when his hands come apart, pulls his ankles and feet down in one direction, your torso pulls your legs in the other direction, your knees go and separate. And we've had brothers and sisters permanently disabled, permanently crippled because of this type of torture. Unbelievable stuff. The water torture that goes on. This is a very common thing that they're doing over there. They take a 2-liter bottle of water, put you on the floor, fill you with as much water as you possibly can hold, and then they pull the bottle away and watch the water come out. And if the water doesn't come out fast enough for them, they'll put a boot in the middle of your stomach and push to try to get the water to come out faster. We've had brothers and sisters drowned, and of course, you know, and had their stomachs ruptured from this type of torture. This little sister's having her ankles crushed against the cement floor. As she screams out in pain, they stuff a dirty old rag in there to stop the screaming. This little sister is being tortured with one of these taser devices, a little like a hand-powered they use them for moving cattle, stuff like that. Again, we've got actual names of the people in here and the officers, the names that were given, and so on and so forth. This is an interesting thing here because a representative from China Aid, this brother Fu, on the human rights, he brought one of these shock devices in to the Commission on the Human Rights to show what China was doing. Here's the actual
press release that came. You can see this is just a year ago, a little over a year ago, April 6, 2005. During his speech on April 5th, with previous agreement from both the Commission Secretary Office and the UN Security Guards, Reverend Bob Fu displays and demonstrates the electric shock baton smuggled out of China recently. It was made in China, used by the Chinese police and interrogators to torture victims of religious victims. However, the Chinese delegate immediately registers a complaint to the UNCHR that the electric baton made them feel threatened. Then Bob Fu, or Reverend Bob Fu, the UN badge and the electric baton were taken away by the UN security officials without giving any explanation. Reverend Fu was ordered to leave the UN complex immediately. At the same time, according to those who were present there, for about an hour, China used the plenary floor, attacking A Woman's Voice International and threatening to shut up all of the NGOs. China demands apology from AWBI and Bob Fu. You notice what's happening here? You know why the world didn't stand up and go take that Chinese delegate and throw him out? Because China owns a good part of the world right now. Our stock market would literally collapse if it weren't for China. And the world knows it. And the world wants to have its goodies. The world wants to have, you know what? This Christmas season is a really good example of what the world wants. Because you go into all the stores where you're buying your kids' Chinese toys, you're buying your kids' Chinese electronics games, all of these things are out there, and we're driving it. And that's why you don't hear anything about human rights in China anymore. And I've heard for years. This thing, when it did come out, this was over in Geneva. But when it made to our shores, did anybody see this in the newspaper by any way? I didn't. CNN didn't have it on there. Nothing had it on there. I found this as a press release from this ministry. But it really happened. That's why we need to have an understanding of what it is to prepare for persecution. Because you just saw the Chinese pictures of persecution of the church. If I had my computer set up, I could pull up a website for you right now where they've got buses over there. They had a whole documentary by a team. It wasn't even a ministry team. It was just a news service in UK that got into China, and they did an interview with some of these Chinese lawyers that are defending people on death row, and they've got a promotion for their new execution buses. These are a great thing in China. They take them all over to the prisons in China, and people that have been condemned to death, which a lot of them are just political prisoners, which are your brothers and sisters, because they won't go along with the government. They have a death sentence. They're pulling these execution buses into the prison. They're bringing the prisoners out. They're putting them into the bus. They're lethal injecting them. And then when they die, they harvest their organs. These organs are going all over the world, again, to the world that wants to extend their physical life a little more. They're buying organs from China at a rate that is unbelievable. That's why you don't hear anything about execution buses on the news. Because there's too many people around the world that want an organ so they can extend their life a little bit further at the price of somebody else's life. This is China, brothers and sisters. And this is why I've called this teaching, Is This the Day I Die? This is from the book that Randy Alcorn wrote that is... It's fictional, but it is taken from actual things that he has gone over into China and done a lot of interviews with the underground church pastors and things. And this is a fictional story about one pastor that walks through. And I just took the little heading in the back cover of this thing to show you. This is what I wanted to talk about.
It says, Lee Kuan's father had taught him from childhood to ask this question every day. Every day. He told young Kuan, one day the answer will be yes. And on that day, you must be ready. You must be prepared to answer, yes, this is the day. Now I ask you, who prepared Lee Kuan? It says it right there. It was his father. His father who had walked with Jesus in an underground church movement that was every day his life was threatened against the government. In fact, in the story, his father actually dies in prison. And Lee Kuan is actually killed in prison. But this is the thing that he focuses in on, is that somebody prepared him for this. Now, I want us to look at some scripture here, and I'm going to show you a couple of instances, and I want us to focus on it in regards of preparing for persecution. These are two cleansings of the temple that took place in the Word of God. Did you know there were two? There wasn't just one. There were two. This, in the first one, in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, it says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. And those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a house of merchandise. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house will consume me. Now, just tuck that away in the back of your mind. The first cleansing here, it says, this beginning of his signs. You go back a few verses to verse 11. He says, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. That's the part where I want us to see that this first cleansing was done at the beginning of his ministry. As the disciples were coming, he had gotten them together. He was just training them and teaching them and walking with them. You know, his life was nothing but a big training, on-the-job training session for 12 men. That's what he did. I mean, he came to die on the cross for all of us. But in the process of doing that, he trained 12 men that was going to take that message to the rest of the world. This was part of the training that he was giving him. Can you imagine where it says his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house will consume me. Now, I want you to kind of just pretend that you are one of these disciples, that you had just met Jesus just maybe a few months before, and that you were walking with him. He was teaching and talking to you, and you were understanding that all of a sudden this Jesus walks into the temple. Whoa. And he does this. He throws these people out. He turns the money tables upside down. Can you imagine all of the turmoil? Where do you think the disciples were? You think they were maybe standing by his side going, yeah, come on, Jesus, let's do this. Yeah. You know, I picture them cowered over in a corner someplace going, what is this crazy man going to do here? We're all going to die. Is this the day I die? I kind of picture it that way. You know, that they had been walking with this guy, but yeah, you know, this is kind of crazy what he was doing. But this was the beginning of his ministry on earth. Now let's look at the second cleansing. This is found in Mark 11, 15 through 18. It says, they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. He began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all of the nations, but you have made it a robber's den. And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. Now you see how this is different from the first one? The first one, he just went in there, took the authority, cleaned out the money chambers and everything else, and said, you're making my father's house a house of merchandise. This time, he got up and says, And he got up and he began to teach and say to them, is it not written? Ooh. He started taking it right to those who were, he was pointing it to, because they were supposedly the followers of the Torah at that time. That was the Word of God. And all he did was take the Word of God and stick it in their face and say, you chief priests and scribes, you're the one that's doing this. It hasn't got anything to do with these people out here. They're just following the means of the world. You're the ones that's allowed this to take place inside of God's house. Yeah. So that's why they were trying to destroy him. This is the way the second cleansing was brought about. If you take a look at the verses prior to that, you can see when this one took place. He says, they brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on him. And he sat on it, and many spread their coats on the road. You know the story, all of this. This is his triumphal entry into Jerusalem just before he died. Then it goes down, it says, blessed is the kingdom of God. And it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and came to the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany. With the 12, since it was already late. Can you imagine? Now, these guys have been walking with him for about 3 years now. And Jesus is walking into the temple. These guys are with him. He entered and he looked around at everything. And he left for Bethany with the 12. So these guys walked into the temple going, I wonder if he's going to do it again. Then look a little bit further on. He says, he became hungry, seeing at a distance a fig tree and all of this. Let's go down to 15. This is keeping it all in context, which I know this is a contextual church. Okay? Steve would have thrown me out by now if I... They came to Jerusalem and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the table, the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he put not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple and on and on and on and on. That's when he accused the chief priests and the scribes. You see, this was at the end of his ministry. This is after the guys have been walking with him for 3.5 years. You see what he was doing? He was preparing them to what to expect when you ruffle the feathers of the chief priests and the scribes and the Rick Warrens and all the people of this age that are perverting this. Anybody that's perverting this, when you call them on the carpet and say, you know what, you are a stinking heretic, you're perverting this, you are compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can expect to get what the chief priests and the scribes did. They planned to do with Jesus. They planned to kill him. And that's the same thing with us. He was preparing those 12 disciples. Now, how many of the 12 disciples died a martyr's death? Anybody know? All but one. Died a martyr's death. You see, he was preparing them. In essence, they were going to ask the question, is this the day I die? The first time. The second time when they're in the temple again, going, wow. They're asking it differently. Now they're going, wow, is this the day? Is this the day I die, Jesus? We're going with you in glory? No, it's all the way down. He's preparing people to stand. This was already prophesied way before this. Look at Malachi chapter 3. It says, behold, I'm going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. And the Lord of hosts, but he who can endure the day of his coming and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and a purifying of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. You know who the sons of Levi were? They were the priests in the temple. Levites were the only ones that could be priests in the temple. You see what the priests had done, that they had perverted the truth. And Jesus was coming as a refiner's fire. He was just smoking them inside that temple. By all he was doing was giving the truth. He said, you scribes and Pharisees are the ones that has allowed this to take place. Look at this. The temple courts, I got this out of Wolford's book. The temple courts referred to a large courtyard, the court of the Gentiles, surrounding the temple enclosure. I don't have a sketch of the temple. Buying and selling of animals in the area was probably rationalized as a convenience for the pilgrims coming into Jerusalem. But abuses developed. The pilgrim traffic became a major source of income for the city. With money to be made, ooh, there's that thing. What is the root of all evil? The love of money is the root of all evil. What's China after right now? Money. Any of you can go into China right now. All you got to do is pay their visa fee and spend your money. They love you to spend your money in China. The temple dues had to be paid in the acceptable Tyranian coinage, and a high percentage was charged for changing coins. You know who was making the money off of the interest from this changing of coins? Take a guess. The ones that were allowing the money changers in the temple area. Everything had to be cleared by the Levitical priesthood as far as what took place inside that temple complex. The chief priests and all of the things that on the line had to put their stamp on it. What they were doing was putting a stamp on a system so they could make a little bit of graft on the side. That's all they were doing with it. And Jesus called them on it. That's all he said. You chief priests. Why do you think he called them snakes and vipers and all of this stuff? It was because he was telling the truth of who they were. They were compromising God's word. That was Israel's biggest downfall all the way down, is that they would compromise. A lot of times what they were doing, the reason they were doing it, it was a convenience. They rationalized as a convenience for the pilgrims coming to Jerusalem. The pilgrims were the ones that were saying, hey, you know, this is rough stuff bringing a spotless lamb across all of this thing. Why don't you just have something that we could buy right there? And they go, okay, yeah, we can do that. We can have something you can buy right here. We're going to make coming to the temple just as comfortable as possible for y'all. Don't get comfortable in here. If you get comfortable in here, there's something wrong. Something wrong going on here. You should be squirming in your seats all the while you're in this place. Because when we get comfortable in our Christianity, the enemy goes, yeah, this is, boy, that's an inroad for me. Look, they're real comfortable right here. Let's just make them more comfortable right there. Going outside there in that world, you know, that's not very comfortable. There's people out there who want to hurt me, so I'll just stay in here. Let me just, and we'll make sure that this world doesn't know what's going on in here. Now, praise God, we got that camera. This is going all over the internet. But you know, out there is where your responsibility is, outside those doors, because you need to make knowing what's going on in here out there. That's what being, you know, is you're not being comfortable in this, and that's why. That's why this is the end. So that's why this next verse comes into play, because this is what takes place at the end of the age. It says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Ooh, spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Hold on to that word truth, because this is even further down. You notice it said, Jesus said, is coming and is already now. This is one that Paul was telling to Timothy. Hadn't come yet. He says, the time will come, Timothy, when they, who are they? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Y'all are they. We is they, okay? They will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth. You see what convenient Christianity does? Is it takes the truth away from the Word just enough that it compromises it so that you can be comfortable. in your Christianity. You're not threatened in your Christianity. You're not put into a position where you might have to pay something for your Christianity. All of these things are exactly what the world wants. They want to have a Christianity that isn't truth. It's a fable or a myth. Because the fable and the myth doesn't have any power. No power over the enemy, no power over the world. God's Holy Spirit that has the power to convict the world of sin, if He's never put into play with your Christianity, then the world never gets convicted of sin. The world is just, you know, they'll embrace that kind of Christianity. It's okay. We can live together. You know, we don't have to get married. You know, we can be. I won't go into that. There's all sorts of things we can justify by using that type of Christianity, but it's not the truth. And you see, this is why he was writing this to Timothy in the way that he did, because the very right after this is when he said, endure persecutions. They're going to be coming. When you stand in stuff like this, when you stand in the truth, persecution's automatic. It will find you. You don't have to go looking for it. You don't have to go out and actively try to find yourself and put yourself in a place of persecution. Just tell the truth. Just tell the truth and live the truth. If you're going to tell the truth, you better live it. Because otherwise, you might as well just put a big sign across your forehead that says, I'm a hypocrite. Because that's what you are. If you're going to talk the truth, you know, talk a good Jesus. But if you're not going to live it, don't talk it. Because people just label you. You know? Anyway. Is this the day I die? Who prepared the disciples? Jesus. Who prepared Timothy? Paul. Who's preparing us? It's a question we've got to ask. Who's going to prepare us to stand in persecution? I lay it before you that those who are being persecuted right now, if these two alternatives have already been posed in many parts of the world, there's no reason to believe that the area where we live will continue to escape the realities. There are things going on around the world right now that are coming here. They're already here in some areas, but they're coming here at a very rapid rate. So why not look at those that are walking in it right now? Let them prepare you to stand so that you can prepare this next generation. So I'm just going to walk through with you a few of this. Oh yeah, I needed to show you this first because this is one of the key verses that we use to prove this biblically, that this is biblical. To look at the right one, it says, brethren, join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. This is Paul in the whole portion of Scripture equipping a group of people to stand in the midst of persecution that was right on the horizon. And it's a long teaching that I'm not going to go through with you this morning. Steve's got it on the computer back there if you want it. There's a Word document that you can have that will go through the whole study with you. You can do it on your own. And it's proof positive that what Paul was talking about because of the words that he used, observe and pattern. Observe is really to focus intently upon. It really means to study them out very carefully. Not to just glance at these people. That's why when you get this magazine and get this, study it. Don't put it someplace where you're just going to glance at it like on the coffee table, okay? Put it in your bathroom. Where you sit and you read, okay? Put it someplace where you're going to study it. That you're going to be forced to stay there for a few minutes and read about these people. Because it's your responsibility then to take what you're learning and to pass it down to this next generation. If you just glance at them, all you're going to give them is a glance. They're not going to be prepared, okay? Because they're walking in a very specific pattern. This pattern is right there in Philippians 3:10. It says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, so that I can be being conformed to His death. This is a progressive statement. This is not something that you are brought into at your salvation. This is what you work for. Where it says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is understanding there's a process that you go through in knowing
what you're going to be doing so that you can fellowship in the sufferings of Christ instead of turning away from them and going, I don't want anything to do with this. This is not anything that's going to be any good for me. I can't look at these people. They make me feel so bad. They make me cry and all of this stuff. You'll understand that these people are walking in a salvation that is so deep. It's not surface stuff. It's not Sunday go to meet and sing another song stuff. It's deep Christianity. Life and death stuff. That's what he's talking about in fellowshipping of the sufferings of Christ so that you can be conformed into his death. When we become a Christian, we are saying we want to die to ourselves so that we can live in Jesus. That's a process, folks. You don't die overnight and live in Jesus the next day. Your position in Christ is the next hour, the next minute. But your working it out takes time as you work through these things. So that's what he was trying to solve. Paul is saying that we are to focus intently upon those who are walking out their faith to the point that it costs them something, and we're to pattern our walk after theirs. Paul's time, it was he and the brothers and sisters at the church of Thessalonica. Today, you have over 200 million brothers and sisters. You cannot say you do not have someone to prepare you. There are 200 million people out there that want to prepare you to walk in persecution and to stand boldly in Jesus Christ. The question is whether or not we're still teachable. That's a big question in a lot of people's lives. Are you teachable enough that you will let these simple brothers and sisters teach you some of the principles of walking in persecution? Here's one of them. Pastor Li Dijian, he's been arrested over 20 times in China. This is an actual picture of one of the arrests. You notice what's taking place here. They're not resisting the arrest. They're not picking up sticks to beat the policemen. What they're doing is this whole congregation has surrounded these policemen. They're sharing Jesus with them. This little lady down here in the front with the arrow on her back, that's Pastor Lee's wife. She's got her illegal Bible out, putting it in the policeman's face, sharing Jesus Christ with the very man that's going to arrest her husband and take him off to jail again and go through the tortures that he goes through again. He has taught his people. He has prepared his people for this time. He has told them, when they come to arrest me, don't act like the world would act and try to beat them off with sticks, or don't swear at them, or don't go find some fancy Jewish lawyer that'll make all things right. He tells them, you share Christ with them. You share your Jesus. What your Jesus means to you, that you are not afraid to go to prison with me. You still want to share Jesus because you know where your fear lies? It's in God. The fear of the Lord is where their fear lies. In fact, there have been so many people, we've asked them over the ages, you know, or over the time that they've been persecuted, what's the worst thing that could happen to you? Is it, you know, being beaten? Is it being in prison? Being tortured? Oh, no, none of those things. The worst thing that would happen to me is being disobedient to Jesus Christ. That's the worst thing that could happen to me. Because obedience in Jesus Christ is walk the talk. Live it. Live it. Live it out there in front of that world. Give them an opportunity to see what a Christian's really like, what it's all about. That you're willing to sacrifice your whole life, like that one brother that gave his arm. He didn't shrink away. He's still out there preaching the gospel. Incredible stuff, these brothers and sisters. And I put this little Greek word down here in the corner for the guys. To me, that's a man. That's a man. I won't be like him someday. I'm not anywhere near that yet. Here's another one. To Din Trung. He was a brother that got arrested. He was just evangelizing, you know, going to different villages on his bicycle in Vietnam, sharing with tribal groups that was illegal. They found him one day. They knocked him off his bicycle. They beat him. They took him to jail. His wife didn't know where he was for 6 months. They move you from prison to prison in Vietnam. Didn't find him for 6 months. When she did find him, he was busy at work inside that prison. Because as he was in there, he started sharing Christ with some of those prisoners. And these prisoners were coming to Christ. And he had a captive audience so he could disciple them. And so he's discipling them. So when they came about that she made enough noise and the authorities were going to release him early, he said, I don't want to leave early. He said, I want to throw my full sentence, because he realized that God had put him there. It wasn't the enemy. God had put him there for his purposes, because all of those little brothers that he was leading to Christ and discipling, they were leaving the prison and going to the areas that he was trying to reach on his bicycle. They were sharing Christ and becoming the pastors and things. You see, He's got his way of handling things. We just have to get on his page. That to me, because you know, you think about this, guys. You got a wife and 3 kids. When you go to prison, they are outcasts. It isn't just the man that suffers. It's the whole family that suffers rejection. They're outcast in the community. Not only that, she had to somehow make enough money to feed her kids and to get him some food and things, because they don't eat unless the family brings them something. So this little woman right there, powerful woman of God, oh my goodness, this little woman said yes, even though she knew her husband could come home. She agreed to let him stay in prison for his full sentence. And she kept things going around there so that he could complete with God's sentence on his life and equip those brothers and sisters. That, to me, is another picture of a man that is willing to do what's best for his wife and kids, and not what is more convenient for his wife and kids. Because that's what was best. God took care of them. God made sure they had everything they needed. And he knew that. And he understood that. And he trusted his God enough to put his wife and his children in his hands, no matter what happened to them. And then he just followed. He was obedient to what God did for him. This is another little brother in Indonesia. This guy right here, he was safe in the jungle when these raiders came in and raided his church. He was safe in the jungle with his family and 2 kids and a wife. Safe out there. He didn't have to worry about anything that was going on with these Islamic raiders coming in and killing everybody and all of the stuff, burning the village down and burning his church down. He was safe, and he remembered this old couple. This couple is old. I mean, they're well into their 70s. She's paralyzed from the waist down, and you can see this little guy, her husband. He's a lot smaller than I am. Just a stick of a man. And he knew that if he did not go back and rescue these people from that village, that they were going to be literally just slaughtered by these Islamic raiders. Because Islamic raiders, there's no value to older people. And especially older Christians, they're infidels. They just go in and kill them. And a lot of times what they do is they have sport with this. They will kill them in very, very vulgar and bad ways. And he knew that this couple would never make it out. So he left his family, his children, and went into this village amongst those raiders, picked up this lady and picked up this man and brought him back out and saved them from this type of fate. And he could have thought about it rationally and said, you know, all these people are going to die anyway pretty soon. He didn't even stop and think about that. It was what Jesus would have done when he left the 99 and went after the one. It's the same thing. And he put his family in the hands of God to go and to rescue this older couple. Incredible stuff. Johannes is another young man. He was 18 years old. And he was caught in one of these raids. They surrounded the 5 of these young men. These Islamic raiders surrounded him with knives and machetes. And they told him, renounce your faith in Jesus Christ. Become a Muslim. Chant the prayer 3 times. And this young man said, no. He said, I'm a Christian. He said, I serve Jesus and Jesus alone. Now,
He's a little bit different than the Fox reporters that were kidnapped over there in Iraq not too long ago. That they did, they actually chanted the Muslim prayer, became Muslims to save their skins. He was different. And they said, that's fine. If you want to die with your Jesus, then that's great. So they took their knives out and they started cutting on, stabbing on him. And they knocked him to the ground, tried to burn him alive. He wouldn't burn. So they kicked the leaves off and they tried to cut his head off, which is a normal thing that the Islamics do all around the world. And this young man, he was laying on the ground. He felt his life just running out of him. All of a sudden, God stepped in and infused this young man with incredible strength. He doesn't know where it came from. He doesn't understand why he didn't bleed to death and die. All he knows is that all of a sudden he was just filled with this strength. And he got up and he walked for 8 days in that condition before he got some help. They couldn't even stitch him up. You can see that a lot of the flesh was eaten away by the maggots and things that God gave him to preserve his life. And then he got back and he wanted to come and tell us a story. So he came and he shared our story with it so we could put it in the magazine and stuff. And we asked him, what are you doing with your life today? Did you join the military so you can go after these guys or maybe the police department or FBI or something like that? And he said, no. He says, I'm being trained as an evangelist. I'm sitting underneath a pastor being trained as an evangelist. You see, I have a story to tell of how I stood for Jesus Christ. I didn't deny him. God preserved his life to tell the story. How many of your lives have been preserved by God? You know it. You know it. They've been preserved by God to tell the story. Do you think he's expecting you to tell the story? Yeah, amen. That's what we learn from these brothers and sisters. Incredible stuff. These are North Korean. Some of these young couples. This is another one that are being saved. They're coming out of North Korea. They're escaping from this horrible regime and very barbaric conditions and things. They're going into safe houses. They're being led to Christ, they're being discipled, and some of these young people are making the decision between themselves when they get married like this and have children. They make the decision between themselves that one of them must go back into North Korea to tell the families, their two families, about Jesus Christ because they're not saved. And they know they're going to hell if somebody doesn't go back. You see, they're laying down. If they're caught, one of them is caught going across the border back into North Korea, they can be executed on the spot. There are things going on over there that we just got some reports of the way that the... In fact, this is coming from the Chinese police and military. They think it's absolutely horrible what the North Korean military is doing. And that's certainly something from China. But the North Korean military is allowed into China to where they're tracking down these people that escape out of their country. And when they find them, they take a wire and they put it through their collarbone. And then they wrap it in their hand and they drag them back into North Korea with that wire. When they get to the center of the river, which is the dividing line between the two, that's when they ask them if they've been with Christians or if they have any Bibles or Christian literature, which is illegal. If they are, they're generally executed on the spot in the river, in sight of everybody, to show them that when you escape out of North Korea, that's what one of these people is facing going back in. But they still made the decision because if they don't go back in, their parents may never hear the story. And they're going to hell. And it's worth it. It's worth, because they make the decision between the two of them, you know what, we're going to see each other again. We're both saved, we're going to heaven, we're going to see each other again. Our parents don't. Our families don't. And that to me, I look at that to me is, that's a man right there, to make that kind of decision. To put your wife and your little baby in the hands of God and you
go back in. Or the other way around. It may be the woman going back in. You never know. A little bit easier sometimes for women to get into these countries than it is for men. And it may be her going back in. But one of them is making that decision. And that's the part where we're looking at and going, you know what? They're preparing themselves for persecution. So I could go on and on, but this is... They all tell us that the very first thing that they need to do in understanding this is prayer. We need to be praying for ourselves. We need to be praying for them, because if they're going to be our teachers, that's the number one thing they ask for. They ask us to pray for them. That's why we want you to get this also. You can pray intelligently for brothers and sisters around the world. You don't have to guess at it. Just pray for them intelligently, like you prayed for that brother this morning. That's going to be continuing to share the gospel with one arm, you know, as he goes about. Pray for them specifically, but then to begin to pray for yourself and your family, that you will be, that God's Holy Spirit will allow you to be equipped by them, that they become our teachers, that as you read through the Word of God and some things jump right out at you, their faces are going to jump right out at the same time. So you've got living, walking witnesses along with the truth of the Word of God to help you prepare to stand for Jesus Christ. There are churches that are doing this, that are really focusing in on the persecuted church to pray for them, but then they're praying for themselves and they're equipping themselves. They're learning how to walk in this persecution. Other little prayer groups, this little group of women up in North Carolina are absolutely incredible prayer warriors for the persecuted church, but also in the process of praying for them, they're learning from them. All the while they're going around the world. They take one country a week. They fast and pray on that day before they go to prayer, but they take the whole week beforehand and they learn about these people. They learn about all the things that are going on. They learn about these torturers that are torturing. All of these things. They just keep filling in their heart, their spirit, their mind with this stuff, so that when they pray for them, they will pray for them that God will protect them and keep them moving and keep them walking, and then that they will be able to learn from them. They will be able to glean from them some of the things that we're going to need to stand in the process of doing so. These are powerful women. Oh my goodness. I mean, we've been up there four or five times, you know, and to be in the midst of these ladies and to have them pray for you. Oh, wow. You talk about powerful ladies. They are something else. And then again, I hate to keep bragging on this, but now is the time. I don't know if this is a good Baptist church. You got things in the pew? No, you don't. Are the new ones going to have things in the pew? You know, borrow your pen or pencil from somebody. If you already are on the mailing list and you want to get this for your kids or your grandkids, fill out another card and put the link or the Kids of Courage on the side. But please do this now before the end of the service and leave it on the basket on the table there. So we'll send these things in. We're going to the headquarters next week. We'll take them on and you'll start receiving this thing right away. And it's something that you're going to need to walk in what's taking place around the world. Then get these books on the table over there. Torture for Christ is a wonderful book to help you understand a little bit about walking in persecution from an expert. I mean, the guy is an expert. The Triumphant Church is the same thing. And the Extreme Devotion book, this is a devotional. So every day you can start your day in the devotion about the persecuted church, what they're walking in, how you understand what's happening around the world. Then go to the websites that we've got. I mean, there's persecution.com. You can go to 8 different sites off of persecution.com that will help you understand this persecuted church completely. Now, the enemy does not want you to understand these people. The enemy wants you to look at them and go, they don't want that. They want you to understand them to the degree that God will do in your life what He's doing in their life. You know that the church, underground church in China, is praying for you right now? You know what they're praying? They're praying that we just get a little bit of persecution here in this country. Because they saw what happened when they were a free church, a comfortable church inside of China, and Mao came in and persecution started and they went underground, the church exploded. The church is going bananas over in China right now. Persecution is good for the church. It causes it to grow. You don't get stagnant when you're in persecution. You don't have mold growing on your tail from sitting in a pew. That's about as graphic as I think I want to get. But that's the idea, okay? We got a lot of moldy Christians running around sitting in pews way too long. Just take the little bit that God's given you and go put it in practice out there. Christianity is no good if it isn't applicable. If you don't apply it, it doesn't do you any good. Okay, then my site, the one for Christian Persecution Preparedness Ministries, theundergrounded.org, there you're going to get a lot of things that are happening here in America that are going on as far as persecution goes, but it also will give you some of the things that are taking place around the world that are pointing towards the persecution that's coming here very quickly, like what took place in North Korea and Syria with Rick Warren, and what took place and what's taking place in a lot of the Islamic countries right now in regards to the bear and the dragon that is prophesied in Scripture, which is China and Russia. There was one I just pulled up the other day about how Russia is going against everybody's advice, and they are equipping Iran with some things right now that are going to neuter us as far as our ability to even attack their nuclear facilities. Russia's providing this for them. Of course, there's money involved. You know, everybody's a good communist country. You've got to have money. But there's still, this is all pointing towards that last thing when the bear and the dragon come down into Israel for the final Armageddon battle. It all has to take place. And what they're doing is they're eliminating these superpowers. We are no longer a superpower because we're owned by so many things and only so many people. And that's the stuff you'll find on there, okay? So we must prepare now. And I put this picture up here not to scare you with it, but this is reality. This is just a few years ago of what happens when you cross Islam and they make a spectacle out of you. This is the beheading of one of the first people that were over there when things started to get hairy over there in the Middle East. And this is going on all over the place now. It isn't just Americans. I mean, did you read about in the news as far as Iraq goes about all the beheadings and things that are going on between Muslims over there, the Sunnis and the Shiites and all of this stuff? This is the enemy at work. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and to destroy. And he will use whatever means he has to do it. And it's something that we must prepare ahead of time for him. So thank you so much for allowing me to share these little insights with you. And again, please take advantage of the free resources that are out there. You can only be equipped as much as you allow yourself to be do so. So thank you.